Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, excuse me, verses 19 through 23. It takes place on the evening of Jesus' resurrection. I apologize for that. I hope I have something worth saying, but I want you to be able to hear it as it comes out. So we find the disciples in the upper room that night, confused. They've heard rumors that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they were afraid that they would be next as far as being arrested and executed. And so we pick it up there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want to begin this morning's conversation with a little experiment. And I need a timekeeper. Anybody here have your smartphone or can look at your watch and time 60 seconds for us? Who would do that for me? And don't tell me you don't have your smartphone with you and you haven't got a stopwatch on it. Now, Pat would do that for me, so Pat, get it ready and I'll tell you when to begin. For 60 seconds, I want you to be absolutely still. Close your eyes if you need to. And I want you, as you breathe, just to feel yourself breathing. Listen to your breaths, feel them. Note that process for 60 seconds, and then Pat will tell us when time's up. So, are you ready? Do you need to remember how to breathe? So you're all set. Pat, let's start now. Thank you. You can open your eyes. You can wake up if you'll sleep. What did you notice? It's a long time. A minute's a long time. I was afraid to go any longer than that. I'd lose you entirely. Is your breathing... Say what?
Wasn't long enough.
And you two are you in the same class at Sunday school? It's interesting. Some of us don't know what to do with quiet, and we notice a minute's a long time. Others of us like to be still and meditate and see where that leads us. Some find, as we think about our breathing, that we can hear it more than we thought we could. Others find that notice that we're breathing slowly and in a relaxed fashion. Some might have noticed you're breathing more shallowly and more rapidly than you expect. You know, the way we breathe has a lot of influence on how we feel. We can breathe ourselves into feelings, and we can breathe ourselves out of feelings. When we're angry or frustrated or frightened, our breathing is fast and usually kind of shallow, ready for whatever it is that we're called to do, to fight, flight, whatever with that. And by the same token, if we find ourselves in that kind of a feeling, we can breathe ourselves to some degree out of that if we will consciously choose to breathe more slowly and more deeply. It can pull us back from the edge of the way we feel. There are times that we breathe as quietly as we can. The young mother or father trying to slip out of the bedroom at night when the child is going to sleep. You don't want to breathe out loud because the child wakes up for the next hour and a half. Or in every horror movie you ever saw, there's this breathing without a sound kind of thing. At which point they put a microphone right there and they hear. When we are exerting ourselves, we almost gasp for air, gulping it in, and we pant to push it out. Always seeking finally to come back to that baseline of that regular, relaxed breathing. Over the last 2 weeks, we focus on the critical role of breathing in our lives, for our bodies and also for our spirits. We considered our need to find a place to go daily, to breathe, to be quiet, to listen, to inhale deeply of God's presence. Find a listening spot where we can quiet ourselves so God's whisper can be heard without the competition of everything else around us. We said that once having inhaled God's presence, we need to hold that breath to bask in what it can do for our bodies and our spirits. We've basked, we've learned to be absolutely still and know that God is with us. But there's one more necessary step in this process of breathing, and that is learning to exhale. I'm not sure we learn to exhale. We have to exhale at some point. Just as sure as if we don't inhale, we don't live very long. If we don't exhale, we don't live very long. It's automatic and necessary. And exhaling is our focus today. We breathe in good, fresh, oxygenated air, filling our lungs to renew our bodies, and we exhale carbon dioxide and other gases that are produced in that exchange process. And we do that over and over and over and over again. Numbers tell us, as we study look at different tests, that the average adult breathes between 20 and 25,000 times a day. I'd have given you the number for a year, but I wasn't sure I could even catch you at 25,000. That's a big number in 24 hours. As we breathe, we renew our bodies over and over and over again. Well, each week we've looked at real people who were wrestling with needing to breathe and learning to breathe well. We saw in part one Elijah as he needed to breathe. He had been serving God as his prophet for so long and had been a part of confrontation and conflict constantly to the point that he hadn't inhaled in far too long. We found him hiding in a cave on Mount Horeb, completely out of breath. He was there to hide from the world. He was there to find a place to inhale God's presence. And God found him, came to him, and there as he hid from the world, he whispered Elijah's name and renewed him body and spirit. Last week, we watched Jesus' disciples, and they were holding their breath, not to bask in his presence, but in panic, in the anxiety, in the struggle, in the emergency of the storm. They were afraid they were going to drown. They didn't understand the nature and power of the one they had in their boat with them. And today we find the disciples one more time, but this time we find them hiding in an upper room. 3 days after Jesus had been executed, they were there. They had heard these rumors of Jesus being resurrected, but they hadn't really seen him yet. They didn't know what to do. They were afraid they might be next, and so the doors were locked, and then Jesus appears into their room through locked doors. They were still, I think, anxious. But as he spoke to them, "Don't be afraid," they realized it was him. But they were as much in need to breathe as the earlier times as well. Don't be afraid. It's me. Take a breath. Hold it. Now exhale. And Jesus, when he called them in that moment, renewed their hope, their passion, and their vision to carry on as God's emissaries. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then Jesus exhaled. He breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He filled them with his power and equipped them to begin again this next chapter of their ministries, to be his ambassadors to everyone they met, to be Christ's ambassador. What is an ambassador? Well, I went to the dictionary, as I am wont to do. My life has changed over the years. I did not go to the bookshelf. I went to my computer. But Merriam-Webster has a presence there, and excuse me. And it has these two definitions. An ambassador is an official envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank credited to a foreign government as a resident representative of his or her own government in a foreign land. The second definition is just simply an authorized representative or messenger. Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit to be his ambassadors, authorized representatives and messengers for Christ. Thinking about that as the definition for an ambassador, there was a TV show, I think, that was actually done by Netflix called The Crown. It is a series about Queen Elizabeth II in England during that time, and some of you may have seen it. There's one scene in one of the episodes where Queen Elizabeth II travels to Ceylon on a diplomatic tour. She appoints her sister, Princess Margaret, to be her representative for diplomatic things at home while she's gone. Margaret, who has been long unhappy that her sister was so stuffy, so colorless, so prim and proper, decided she was going to add some color and life to the monarchy. So as the representative of the crown, she would meet with people and she would, well, speak her own mind, joke with the press, belittle other dignitaries, generally have a lot of fun, and stirred up a lot of controversy. In one of the scenes, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, came to Princess Margaret to relieve her of her duties as ambassador for the crown. He explained to her that she was not appointed to represent herself. He said, "Your Royal Highness, when you appear in public performing official duties, you are not you." Well, she says, "Of course I am." He says, "No, you're the crown. They've come to see the crown. They haven't come to see you." Now, if that's true, and I believe that's a very good acting definition of what an ambassador is, think about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ then. That we who are believers in Jesus, we who have been given this opportunity and this responsibility with this empowering as he breathes into us the Holy Spirit, then we go from that point constantly being renewed to be ambassadors of Christ. That means we don't go out to represent ourselves, we go out to represent Jesus, and people didn't come to see us, they come to find Christ. They don't need to see us, they need to find Christ. And so when I get clumsy, when I let myself get in the way, when I share my personal opinions and attitudes in ways that aren't well thought out, they're not seeing Christ, they're seeing me. And I keep waiting to hear the knock and Churchill visiting me from the grave and saying, "Kevin, when you're out in public, they're not representing you. You're representing the crown." God calls us to be those who represent him. I have a lot of friends on Facebook, a lot of friends. I have more friends than I could ever count, and I have to go through my list to make sure who they are sometimes. But as I read the posts that come across Facebook, I wonder if they thought when they wrote that, how that reflected as they were an ambassador of Christ. I have a lot of colleagues who, when they get caught up in the what I call politics, because anything with two people or more is about politics in the most general sense, They're caught up in things that they find they're passionate about. If they aren't careful, I wonder if they understand how what they're saying is being heard as representatives of Christ. Being representative of Christ is on the one hand, heady. It's important, and it's an exciting thought. On the other hand, it's very daunting. I mean, what if I don't do it very well? What if I just am not up to it? Or sometimes I get cranky, and sometimes I get selfish. How does that impact others when they know me to be an ambassador of Christ? You know, it occurs to me as I think through that process, well, Jesus found the disciples in the upper room before he breathed upon them. I might be thinking about times when I'd rather go back to the upper room after being breathed upon so I don't embarrass him. But he knows all that about us. And still he has given us that opportunity and that privilege and that empowering through the Holy Spirit. Earl Palmer, who was a former pastor and more recently an author, was countering critics who would rail against the church for its hypocrisies and its scandals and its often irrelevant footprint in culture. And as he was responding to that, he said, when California's Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling. It's awful. These ninth graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, trying to play this music that some would call almost divine. This is so much so that Ludwig must be rolling over in his grave even though he was deaf in his lifetime. So you might ask, why bother? Why inflict upon these poor kids the terrible burden of trying to undertake and render this immortal Beethoven music that he had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. He goes on to answer that question. He says, the Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people the only chance they'll ever have to encounter Beethoven's music. Far from perfection, it's nevertheless the only way they'll ever hear his message. Now he's pointing out that they're the only way that starving, thirsty, deluded, suffering world around us will ever hear the music of the gospel is through the body of Christ. And it may be that we are like a hapless high school band trying to play something divine. But we will be the only opportunity they will have to hear Christ's music. And he knows how we play, and he knows when our reeds will screech, and he knows when we will, in the percussion section, hit on the upbeat instead of the downbeat, or somewhere in the middle. And he knows all that, but still he calls us to be those who are his ambassadors, who are bringing his music. And he plays with us. That's all true about us. We aren't the best musicians, if you will, in the world. But the good news is that for us who are imperfect ambassadors of Christ is that we don't have to be really good at it. We don't have to even do it very well. We just have to let him fill us with his Holy Spirit like he did the disciples. And as he breathes into us, we play his music as his Holy Spirit empowers us. He gave to the disciples and to us the power to live for him, to be his ambassadors. That Holy Spirit gives us wisdom to act in every situation if we listen for it. We listen for his whisper and we inhale and bask in his presence, and it's his Holy Spirit that gives the words to say that resonate with people hungry to hear God's love. As we exhale, even if we sound like that screeching high school orchestra, the Holy Spirit interprets the music to those who would listen. But if we're going to be faithful to the theme of this series, the idea of breathing with inhaling and and holding and exhaling, we need to focus now upon the exhaling specifically. You know, our lungs are basically bellows. You know, and you've seen the bellows in the old days. You can go to Connor Prairie and you see the bellows at the blacksmith shop, and they're withdrawn, and it pulls in the air, and they shut it, and it blows it out to heat the fire in the blacksmith shop. Our lungs are bellows, taking in oxygen and blowing it out, taking it in and blowing it out, always seeking to inhale good air, expelling depleted air so they can inhale good air again and again. I've been wondering if we have to blow something out in order to take something in. What did the disciples have to blow out to receive the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed upon them? I mean, think about it. They've been through an awful lot those last 3 days. They had seen Jesus arrested before that and then executed, and there had been the darkness of hopelessness. They had woken that morning and heard strange rumors. They had hidden away for fear they would be arrested next. Broken and afraid, they had to exhale fear and guilt. They had to exhale disappointment and more, all to make room for the Holy Spirit to breathe into them. But the question I really want to get to is, what do we have to exhale in order to be free, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Dave Plum, a longtime active member of the congregation, who usually graces us over here, right around where Ed's sitting this morning. In fact, I looked for Dave and thought I saw him, but I just saw similar hairstyles. Yeah, there was family at Thanksgiving, I know. But he shared with me last week a piece of paper. It was a piece that his sister, Deborah White, had written as we were thinking about breathing in this series. And I took it with me to my office and I read it through the week, and it's really very good, and I want to use it this morning. At least I want to paraphrase from it. So I want to thank Deborah White for her writing and Dave for sharing it. Here's a bit of what she wrote. We breathe in oxygen to push out carbon dioxide. We breathe in positivity to push out negativity. We breathe in yes to push out no. We breathe in confidence to push out dread. We breathe in love to push out hate. We breathe in hope to push out fear. We breathe in community to push out isolation. We breathe in peace to push out dread. We breathe in faith to push out doubt. We breathe in joy to push out sadness. We breathe in the Holy Spirit, the whisper of God's presence, and push out the things in us that get in the way to make room for that Spirit to come full into our lives. But Deborah White has given us a good list, and it's a larger list than just these. But I want to ask you, what is it you have to breathe out? What must you breathe out to be able to breathe in the Holy Spirit that Christ has exhaled upon you? Maybe it's simply busyness, just to make room for room. Maybe it's burdenedness of responsibilities. Maybe it is some of that stuff we carry with us that nobody else knows, that somehow has been embedded into our spirits along the way. I had a conversation with some of my kids yesterday. We had the joy of babysitting two dogs for 9 days along with our own, and had the joy of having them go home. It was wonderful. I still have scratches and scabs to show it. One of them was a little puppy. But we were talking, and our son-in-law, wonderful man, made a statement that made us aware that he had heard an offhand comment in our conversation long, long time ago that had cut him a bit. And he used it still in jest And he really was in jest. He is no longer hurting over it. But if it stays that long, you know it's that something has impacted his life. What do we have to exhale of those kinds of things to make room for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit? Because that's what he has promised to do. And he will breathe upon us so that we can inhale and hold and exhale moment by moment with each breath we take. We exhale God's living, loving breath into the lives of others. As we finish this series, I want to remind you to breathe. Because the world and the people you love are depending upon it.